Now we're turning again to Luke chapter 23. I'm taking the title for the message from what the Lord says in verse 28. The Lord, turning unto them, said, as he hears the lament of these women wailing and crying, so brokenhearted to see the blessed Savior being so mistreated, they know exactly what's going to happen. They're going to lead him to that hill known as Golgotha, Calvary, and they're going to nail him, and they're going to stand there and watch him die. Brokenhearted. You put yourself in their place. What would you do? You'd weep as well. But the Lord Jesus Christ, turning unto them, said. Now, how gracious is this? The Lord takes notice of their weeping, their crying, and he addresses them as the daughters of Jerusalem. Daughters of Jerusalem. And here's what he says. And this is totally contrary to the way the natural man would think. The natural man would think, well, I'm glad you're crying for me. I'm glad you feel some sympathy with me. But the Lord said, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. He said, weep for yourselves and weep for your children. So the title of the message will be, Weep Not For Me. What a tremendous statement the Lord of glory utters here. We see the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the will of the Father as he sets his face like a flint, marching toward this hour, this time. He knows exactly why he came. He knows exactly what's going to take place. Remember, he said, I must be betrayed. I must be mistreated by the Pharisees and others. I must be killed, and I must be raised up the third day. The Lord knows exactly what's going to happen, and yet he set his face like a flint, and no one could turn him away from this appointed hour. Isaiah records it this way. The Lord God will help me. Therefore, our Lord said, I shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, unchanging in his purpose. I know that I shall not be ashamed before God. The Lord is unchanging in his resolve. Unchanging in his purpose, he said, I must go to the cross and I must die. The Lord Jesus Christ is no failure in accomplishing our salvation. The Lord came for this very purpose, did he not? Didn't he come for this very purpose? He came to seek and to save the lost. The Lord came to lay down his life for the sheep. That's exactly what he's doing. The Lord came to shed his blood to put away our sin, the sin of his elect, the sin of his people, and that's exactly what's going to take place. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the holy law of God, both in precept and in penalty. Remember he said, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill the law of God for you. The Lord fulfilled every law of God in precept and in penalty. The penalty of the broken law says what? The guilty must die. That's why he died, becoming guilty for our sin as our substitute. And the Lord came to bring in and establish everlasting righteousness for us, and he freely imputes that into us. The Lord came to give us eternal life, to give us the free gift of God, and to bring in an everlasting salvation of which he freely gives. Aren't you glad he came? Aren't you glad that when they say to him, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the Son of God, come down. Aren't you glad he didn't come down? Aren't you glad he didn't save himself? Aren't you glad that he gave himself for our sin. You see, the Lord came in the fullness of time. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them. And He came according to the eternal will and purpose of God. And this was decreed from all eternity. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is now fulfilling the Scripture as the Lamb of God that taketh away our sin. The Lamb of God that's led to the slaughter to put away our sin. Isaiah 53 said He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. This is God's sacrificial lamb for our sin. The Lord would not have us weep over the remedy. He is the remedy. The Lord's suffering and dying for us, for our sin, that is a remedy. He would not have us weep over the remedy for sin. The Lord is doing the will of the Father. He is doing what He came to do. Remember, He prayed, "Lord, not my will, Thy will be done." He prayed in John 17, "Father, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I've finished the work You gave me to do." This was His delight. This was the Father's will in accomplishing our salvation. Now notice, if you will, verse 27. Luke 23:27, "And there followed Him a great company of people." I don't know how many people this was. How many people is a great company of people? But, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees and all these religious, self-righteous men who were so bloodthirsty, desiring to see Him die. A great company followed Him, and the Roman soldiers and the armies and all these different people. And women, a great company, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented for Him. Now, these wicked people all rallied around together to quickly put the Lord Jesus Christ to death in a way that was not according to Jewish law, but He died under Roman law. That's why He's being crucified. But this is all according to the will of God. They rallied around and they cried, "Crucify Him! Give us Barabbas! We want a thief and a robber." And Pilate said, "What am I going to do with this man?" Well, they said, "Crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar." They hastily accused Him, did they not? Hastily accused Him. Swiftly condemned Him. Hurriedly carried out the sentence of death against Him. You talk about a rush to judgment. Boy, they were rushing, weren't they? As soon as they arrested Him that night, the next day He dies. But we know He dies according to the will of God. But these men, even though they went out and plotted His death, falsely accused Him, swiftly condemned Him, hurriedly carried out the sentence of death, and they did what their wicked heart wanted to do. But we know this. We're sure of this. They only did what God determined before to be done. You see, this is God's sacrificial lamb. Never think of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as an accident. He dies on purpose. He dies according to God's eternal purpose. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, "You have taken with wicked hand," Peter said at Pentecost, "and have crucified the Lord of glory." But they only did what God determined before to be done. Now, as the Lord of lords and King of kings, He marches triumphantly to the cross to accomplish our salvation, to give His life a ransom for us, to shed His precious blood to put away our sin. Now the Lord says here, "Don't weep for Me." Remember a few years back, they made that Hollywood movie. That one famous actor, he portrayed or tried to act like he was, they call that The Passion of the Christ. Was that the name of that movie? And I wouldn't go see such a thing like that. It's nothing to me but idolatry. But many religious people were taken up with that thing. And it was said in that movie theater that you could hear people weeping, weeping and weeping, openly weeping when they see this man so brutally, brutally mistreated. But the Lord says here, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Now we have the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ spoken before he is crucified. Now I would not recommend you to go see that movie or to look it up and even look at it. I can't stand that religious Hollywood. What's Hollywood going to do with the gospel? They're going to butcher it just like they do everything else. But we have here the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he's crucified. And Luke is the only one that gives it. Matthew is not recorded. Mark is not recorded. John is not recorded. There followed him out of the city a great crowd of people. You see that? A great crowd of people. Missing among them were some notable people. You know who's missing in this great crowd? The apostles, all of them, forsook him and fled. They did. We read in Matthew 26, when all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Matthew 26:56. Now, even though Peter and the others said, when Peter said, Lord, I'll never, not me, I'll never leave you. Never. I'm going to go to prison with you and I'm going to die if need be. I'm going to die. And the other disciples chimed in with Peter and said, yeah, Peter's right. We agree with Peter. We're with you right to the end. And when it came right down to it, they all left him alone. But we do find others that followed him out of malice and spite. The Pharisees, the scribes, they couldn't wait to see the Lord suffer and die. But there's another crowd here that follows him. That followed him out of sympathy and heartache. These women which lamented, bewailed him. They are crying out loudly, smiting their breasts and lamenting him. He calls them here daughters of Jerusalem. Probably the women that had benefited from his ministry, whose children were healed, who had mercy given to them, and we could spend the rest of the message pointing out different women that the scriptures talk about that were blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm thinking particularly, if you want to turn with me, you can, because we know over here in John 19, I've got it written down here, John 19, verse 25, we know two women, or three that are named here, that were standing at the foot of the cross. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. There were some women who didn't forsake him, but the Lord turned to his own mother and says, don't weep for me. Don't you find that astounding? These other women may be Mary and Martha, whose brother Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Oh, they loved the Lord, didn't they? Maybe they were in this crowd of women who were lamenting and crying and wailing. Maybe the woman with the issue of blood who suffered 12 years of misery and was healed by the Lord's grace. Maybe she was in that crowd of women following the Lord. Or maybe the Canaanite woman whose daughter was grievously vexed with the devil, whose daughter was made whole. Maybe she was in that crowd following the Lord. Following the Lord. And the Lord in compassion and pity takes notice of them weeping, daughters of Jerusalem, verse 28, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, and weep for your children. Now, two things on this point. The Lord does not need our pity. Never feel sorry
for the Lord.
He doesn't need our pity. The Lord does not need our pity, but we sure do need His mercy. That's why He said, you weep for yourselves. Let us not weep over the remedy for sin in Christ crucified. Let us weep over the disease. What is the disease? Our sin, our iniquity. You see, He took our disease in His own body upon the tree. Let us weep over our sin against God. Our sin was the cause of His death that brought about His needed death for our sin, the shedding of His blood to put away our sin. It says in Scripture that He bare our sin in His own body on the tree, that God made Him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So let us not weep over the remedy. Let us weep over the disease, our sin against God. Secondly, the Lord says, don't weep for me, because this is the very reason that He came to this earth, to suffer and die the just for the unjust. That's why I read earlier, don't turn, let me just read it to you again, from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, the joy of accomplishing the Father's will, the Father's purpose, the joy in putting away our sin, the joy of purchasing His bride with His own blood, the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame, and He sat down victoriously at the right hand of God, having purged our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Daughters, children, the Lord said, don't weep for me. You weep for yourselves. You weep for your own, over your own sin against God. Now, here's the second thing I want us to notice. Verse 29 and verse 30. The Lord tells of a coming judgment. Verse 29. For behold, the days are coming. They are coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, that never, blessed be that woman that never had children, and the woman who had never nursed a child, the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills to cover us up. Now, judgment's coming. Judgment coming. Sad times are coming for these people in Jerusalem at this time. Judgment was coming on this city. Judgment was coming on these people, that is the Jewish nation, for the willful rejection of the coming of the Messiah. He came unto his own received him not. Not many years after this, in the year of 70 AD, the Roman army was dispatched to this city and leveled it. I mean, they destroyed it. There was not one stone left upon another. They destroyed the temple. They killed all the priests. And they killed most of the people. It is said by the Jewish historian that the Romans crucified so many Jewish people that they ran out of wood to do it. Do you imagine such a thing? They could not chop down enough trees. It is said by the Jewish historian that most of the people were starved out. The Roman army surrounded that walled city and cut it off and starved these people out. It said by the Jewish historian that these women were so starved and famished that they ate their own children. Cannibalism. That is why the Lord says in that day it would be better for a woman never to have a child, for such sorrow. He says in that day they will beg to die for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them rather than to starve to death at the hands of the Roman army. And judgment happened. What the Lord says shall come to pass in that day on Jerusalem. It came. It happened. It was real. You can read about it more. That's given in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. But there's something greater than that judgment. And that's just a type and picture of what happened there in Jerusalem. That's just a type and picture of what's going to happen when the Lord comes back the second time. What happened in that day in Jerusalem pales in comparison to the second coming of our Lord and the judgment that will fall upon those not found in Christ when the wrath of God will be unleashed without any mixture of mercy. Where do you want to be in that day? I tell you where I want to be. I want to be found in Christ. I want to be in Him. Let us never forget, God is love. Scriptures teach that. The Scripture said God is good, and He is. The Scripture said that God delights to show mercy. God is merciful and gracious. But let us never forget, God is holy. And the Lord our God will punish sin. Either He will deal with your sin in Christ crucified at Calvary, or He will deal with your sin in all eternity, in the eternal judgment and condemnation of everlasting hell. Now, I know that's not a popular subject in our day. Turn to Matthew 25. But nevertheless, it's so. God is holy and He will punish sin. God is so holy that when He found sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ, being made guilty for our sin, the Lord suffered like no other one suffers. In Matthew 25, when all nations, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, excuse me, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the blessedness of being found in Christ. Look down at verse 41, Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, then shall these go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There is salvation with the Lord, but apart from Him, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Apart from Him, there is no mercy. Apart from Christ crucified, there is no pardon of sin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. In that day, they'll say, turn to Revelation 6. As they said, in that day, they cried for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. They prayed to die. Lord, kill us right now. We don't suffer anymore. Turn to Revelation 6. Look at verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Revelation 6, verse 12. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and isle were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and the rocks, and the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. This is the last judgment, the second coming of the Lord. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Who's going to stand in his presence? He that had clean hands and a pure heart, who's never lifted up the soul to vanity, nor has sworn deceitfully. And we know that's describing the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, one more thought on this portion of Scripture. Turn back to Luke 23. So we're talking about that judgment when the Romans came, and it's also talking about future judgment when the Lord comes back again. He said, I'll go away and I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, lastly, the last thing I want to look at verse 31. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry, with the dry tree? Now, a comparison is given between the Lord, who is the green tree, and this dry tree. Now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is described in Scripture as the tree of life. He's the green tree that's full of life and nourishment. He's full of grace and truth. He is fat and flourishing. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We read in John chapter 1, of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. He is the green tree. He is full of nourishment, full of life. He's called the true vine. In Psalm 1, he's described as a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lord describes himself as the true vine. We are only blessed in that true vine. He has life, eternal life, and salvation is in him. This green tree, we're blessed only in Christ, and we're complete in him, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, what is this dry tree? Every sinner by nature is a dry tree. No life, no fruit, no salvation in them naturally. Dead in sin, trespasses in sin, destitute of grace, no goodness, no righteousness, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, totally depraved, fit for the burning. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots, fit for the burning. That's us, dried trees, dead, barren, dry. When you go out camping and you want to build a little campfire, you don't go out and pick green trees, do you? You find the dead twigs and branches and you break them up because they're fit for the fire. That's what we are by nature, dry, dead trees. Now, I found this by John Gill, and I'm going to read it to you. It's short. He said, if such things were done to Christ, judgment, wrath of God, if such things were done to Christ, the green tree, by his Holy Father, according to the requirement of the law and the strictness of divine justice, when he was made sin for his people who knew no sin, nor committed any sin personally in himself, what vengeance then will fall on the dry tree, who must answer for their sin in their own person before a rise holy God? You see the comparison? If these things were done to the Lord Jesus Christ, the green tree, what shall be done in wrath and judgment to those dry trees? Exceeding wrath. If God spared not his own son, when he was made sin, do you think he would spare any other son who is a dry tree fit for the burning? Now, closing. Thanks be unto our gracious Lord for his glorious sacrifice for our sin, fully putting them away by the sacrifice of himself. And the Lord would not have us weep for him. He won the victory for us. But rather he would have us rejoice in him, confess him as all of our salvation before God and men. He would rather have us rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, he says, rejoice. Weep for yourselves. But we rejoice in him, don't we? Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in his mercy for poor sinners who are nothing by nature but dried up dead trees fit for the burning. But by his grace, he gives us life. He gives us and he makes us the green tree. What's true of him is true of us as we're in him. We are made the righteousness of God in him. You know, believers in the scripture are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. He is the green tree, and we are trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now, I trusted you listened to the radio program this morning, but let me just read you a portion of what I read this morning in the radio program when it talks about Jeremiah 17, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spread out her roots by the river, that shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding her fruit. Because in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in the Lord Jesus Christ we are complete. Now, one other scripture. Let me read this to you. Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Who are the righteous? Those in Christ. And he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And they shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is our rock, and in him there is no right. In him there is no unright, and there is no unrighteousness in him. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, does that make more sense when the Lord says, now, don't weep for me. You weep for yourselves. He would have us rejoice in him and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.